I'm not going to stay up here either. I'm going to get down there with you guys. But you know, it's a great thing to be a part of a heritage, you know, like this. And it'll be neat to see what the Lord does with it in the future. It's cool to see missionaries and not just myself, because that was a long journey for me. When I was in Bible college, I really thought that I'd end up on the mission field. But it's neat to see some young guys, young people that are out of this church, grew up here on the mission field. That's a wonderful heritage. You know, wherever that goes, that seed sowed on behalf of this church. Even for Pastor Peace, who was once an assistant pastor, who's now a pastor of this same church. I mean, what a great thing to be a place where people can come and they can train and they can go on to other things for the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. But we don't want to stop after 40 years. You want to keep going. I was in a missions conference not too long ago, and there was a guy going to Papua New Guinea. Should I go up or down with this? Up. Right there? Still won't help? All right, that's why they went to those earpieces, right? Because they don't pop so much. I just can't stand that thing on my head. You know, the kind of go, because in Africa, when you have something on the side of your head, you want to smack it, you know? I'm just not comfortable. I'll hope if it keeps popping, I may have to swing to that. But, what was I telling you about Papua New Guinea? Well, I met a young couple there on deputation for Papua New Guinea. They're going to go to a place that has no written language, where they haven't had an outside missionary visit them yet. And it's amazing that those places still exist today. They're getting further in between, but they're still out there. And he was talking about this group of people in Papua New Guinea. In this mission board, there's 100 tribes that have approached this mission board and said, "We've seen you send missionaries to other villages. We would like a missionary in our village." There's no written language. They have no Bible, and they've never had an outside missionary in their village. And they claim to have a list of 100 tribes that need a missionary. The reason why you can do that in Papua New Guinea is because the mountains are like this all over the place. They go so high and so steep that roads and things like that are just non-existent. A lot of the stuff that's on the coast gets hit. When you go further in, it just takes such an effort to reach there. It's hard going, especially since you've got to work. I mean, I could go to that village today, but if they have no written language, am I up, down? I won't stay there long enough. Let's move it right here, and we'll try again. So even when they get there, I asked him this question, because he still has another year on deputation, and then he says it takes 6 or 7 years before he can ever really converse with the people good enough to even give them the gospel, because he has to come up with an alphabet, all kinds of crazy things. And I asked him this: what's the dropout rate? 50%. 50%. Drop out before they're there more than 6 years. Well, you're not even ready to go. You haven't even broke the ice in 6 years. I mean, you need at least a good 12 years. And going to one of those tribes is really a lifelong commitment. And here's the idea. If there really is a list with 100 tribes on that list that are asking for a missionary, you know, I mean, really, missionaries come from places like this, from local churches, you know, but it's not an easy thing to do. Missionaries don't exist without local churches like this. This is where they're sent from, young people growing up in the church, being called by God. Maybe even somebody who's in business right now, and they didn't grow up in church. Maybe you own a business. Maybe you've been working a job for 20 years, and God's speaking to your heart. That happens a lot of times. There's a guy coming to work with me, Brian Collins. He was an engineer for NASA. He's a couple of years younger than I am. He quit his job. I said, "Are you crazy?" You know, I've been doing this for 18 years. I mean, since I was 18 years old. I don't know what it's like to walk away from a job like that. You know, and he told me he quit a job at NASA to go be a missionary in Africa. I thought, well, I'm going to be working with a crazy man. What do you want to do that for? Just joking. I mean, but it's amazing how God works. Well, not only do missionaries come from churches like this, but then missionaries are supported from churches like this. And in order to continue to make an impact, then we need to understand what I'm going to show you tonight. And then we'll pray and we'll get going. Father, thank you for the word of God. And Lord, thank you for the heritage of this church. I just pray you be with us this afternoon as we visit your word. And Jesus, I just pray that you would help me, that you would take these words and apply them to our hearts. Father, I can't help anybody, but you can. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Take the Bible and go to Romans chapter 8. Do you believe the Bible is the word of God? Give me an amen. Amen. Do you believe what it says literally? Do you take it at face value? All right, if you do that, then I'm going to hold your feet to the fire. Romans 8 and verse 34, or verse 35, we'll start there. And this is a familiar portion of Scripture. We can just jump right in. Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then it lists some things. It says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of sword. Can any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? Okay. Then it says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Look at verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are conquerors. Is that what it says? Now, do you believe each word is there for a reason?
Yes, sir.
Okay? Could God just simply not have said that you are conquerors?
Yes.
I mean, would that not be good enough? That through Jesus Christ, you're a conqueror. Well, who wouldn't want to do that?
Okay.
Do you see the list of things that are against us? Distress, famine, persecution, sword. I mean, that represents some rough times. And what the Bible is saying is no matter how rough the journey gets, God is bigger than the journey. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Okay, but we still have a problem because we have 100 tribes that have their name on a list that are asking for a missionary, but it takes a person that believes this, that's willing to say, hey, I believe God can do it. Then it takes a church to get behind those people that say, hey, no matter what, you know, if this church changes, if this church starts going by the wayside, what goes with it is the light on the hill, but you're going to take a lot of missionaries with you. I mean, never before do we need churches strong, because they're the ones that hold the ropes back here. And Pastor, have you ever had anybody come to you and say that they're going to need to give up a ministry? And you know, maybe it's whatever the case, and they'll say this, I'm just a little overwhelmed. You know, and they come to you and they say, well, because of this is where I'm at in life or this situation, I'm just going to have to cut back a little bit. You know, there are trials and tribulations for all of us. But here the Bible says that through Jesus Christ, we can be conquerors. But then it says this, that you can be more than a conqueror. Well, that's pretty amazing. How can you be more than a winner? You know? I mean, not just a conqueror, but you can be more than a conqueror. And that means whatever life has out there, wherever God leads you, whatever comes your way, that the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ working inside of you can get you through absolutely anything. There's no quitting. There's no withdrawing. There's no being overwhelmed. Christians don't get overwhelmed when we are more than conquerors. You're not just a winner. You're more than a winner through Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, that's great. It sounds good. We've all heard this verse before, but what does this look like being played out in somebody's life? It's easy to say this. Hey, we're more than conquerors. In fact, there's a song that we sing. It used to be on a program on the radio. It was for teenagers, and it always started out, we are more than conquerors. You know, that sounds great, but how does that look when it's actually played out in somebody's life? Well, we're just going to look at four of them really quick this afternoon, and then we'll go home. Go to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. In verse 3. 2 Kings chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 3. We'll start in verse 1. We'll work our way down. 2 Kings chapter 5. The Bible says this. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. So we know the story of Naaman. We know that he was captain of the host of the king of Syria, and he actually went in two villages and towns and overtook them. But the Bible says here that he was a leper. Now look at verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So here is this young lady, this young girl. I don't know how old she was. I had one pastor say, well, maybe perhaps she was just a baby, and this family took her in and adopted her. Except she knew enough. She was cognizant about the fact that there was a man back in her country who knew God, knew how to get a hold of God, and was able to help Naaman. So she couldn't have been an infant. So let's put her somewhere between the age of 6 and 12 years old. So picture a young lady between 6 and 12 years old, a little girl. And she's living in her home, and in comes the enemy, Naaman, who was responsible for the attack on her land. The guy that she's living with was responsible for that. They go into this town and they kill the people that's there. They overtake the village. They bring back this little girl. She's living in their home. And she's helping Naaman's wife. And one day she overhears at the dinner table conversation that Naaman tells his wife that he's come down with leprosy. And I don't even know at that point, was he still living in the house? Because it's very contagious. But at that moment, she sees these two people, and they're going through a difficult time. Naaman has leprosy. Am I on the list? I have to stay quick. That's going to be challenging, but if I think about it, maybe I can do it. So she overhears his conversation. Naaman has leprosy. She's between 6 and 12 years old. Perhaps her parents are dead. Her town is destroyed. She's in the home of the enemy. And look what she does. If you look here in verse 3, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. This young lady reaches out to Naaman's wife and says, you know, there's a man that I learned about when I was growing up. And I wish I could just get your husband to this man, because this man could help your husband. And pastor, I look at that and I think, that sounds great, but let's replay what it must have been like to be like her. Do you understand? Most of our kids would be in the bedroom with their blankets pulled up over their head, crying themselves to sleep every night. Yes, sir. Most little kids between the ages of 6 and 12 years old would hide in a corner. And at the dinner table, sitting with the enemy after their family's been killed, you think there'd be a lot of conversation going on. How in the world does a little girl between the age of 6 and 12 years old battle all of these things that has happened to her and in this family reach out and share the gospel with a man that has leprosy? Is it because she's genetically different? Is it because she's some kind of superhuman being? Or was she able to, at the age of 6, between 6 and 12 years old, was she able to tap into something that every one of us have living inside of us? The power of God. That's able to do things far above our own talent and our own ability. And that's why through him, we can be more than conquerors. Do you think she missed her parents? Do you think she missed her homeland? Do you think maybe that inside she wasn't crying sometimes? But what I want to find, pastor, is I want to tap the power that young lady had. I want to get a hold of that. And I want to, when those things come, I want to be able to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And somehow this young lady did something that is no doubt miraculous at such a young age, stood for the Lord. And then when we look at things that come our way, we can draw courage from her, because the same power source that she tapped lives inside of you and I. I mean, one of the beautiful things about being a Christian is when we shine best in the middle of the storm. When the storm comes, that's when other people run the other way. You know, when we were down at the Outer Banks, the wind was blowing, the campground was completely empty. Listen, you can get a good deal at a campground on the Outer Banks in February. I mean, they'll pretty much give you the place. She kept giving us discounts. And you look around and you wonder why. There's nobody else out there. In fact, one guy came, spent one night, left the next day. I mean, you know, and the wind was blowing 50 miles an hour coming across the little trailers doing this. Well, it was neat because I got to see the ocean in a way that a lot of people don't, because when the storms come, everybody else leaves. Well, as a Christian, we have a wonderful opportunity to, when the storm hits, that we can face it and let the wind blow. Because we have somebody greater inside of us than any storm. And may I tell you something? If we're going to have another 40 years at Faith Baptist, if we're ever going to knock off one of those people groups off of that list of 100, we're going to need people to get a hold of this idea about being more than a conqueror. Okay, let's go on. We got a young lady. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. And just the name of that book, I'm sure you know where I'm going to go. Go to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 6. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 6. Daniel had a similar past to this young lady. He also was living in a town where the enemy came in, occupied that area, brought him and his friends away from his home. Perhaps maybe his parents were killed in the process. Daniel came from one of the families, you know, that had some notoriety. They were looking for kids that were good in science and math, and the king would go in and he would take those young men. He wouldn't kill them. He would bring them into his own home and he would bring them up in his own kingdom. And Daniel was one of those young men. You know, Daniel, as best of my knowledge, Pastor, was he ever married? Now, did Daniel ever have any kids? Do you know Daniel was never married and he didn't have any children? Do you know that wasn't of his own doing? You know, Daniel was a eunuch. And we're going to put Daniel somewhere, what, maybe at the age of 13, 14 years old? Okay, how old? Well, we'll give him 15. Taken away from his home, his town destroyed, very much like the young lady. But at age 15, he was made a eunuch. Because he worked around the rest of the king's staff, and they didn't want things to happen. And that's something that was forcibly done to this young man. And you look at young people today, and even in the midst of standards and convictions and rules, a lot of times when they get to the point when they're 18 and 19 years old, man, I tell you what, I saw it in Bible college, you saw it in Bible college, it happens in churches. You know, and as your kids get older, I mean, man, you get a hold of the throne of God and hope that they can retain what you taught them. But then now all of a sudden is this newfound freedom. Nobody's telling them every day, hey, you got to go to church today. Hey, you got to read your Bible today. Hey, don't wear that. Don't do that. Don't listen to that. That's not there anymore. That's gone. And for Daniel, all of those things were gone. He was in a new area. I mean, the enemy came in, overtook his town. You know, you could see where he would even have reason in his heart to be even a little bit bitter against the things of God. And they come along and they say, hey, here's all this food. Eat as much as you want. Drink as much as you want. And you can see a young man just being absolutely overwhelmed with that kind of temptation. And who would blame him? Look what's happened to him. But this young man by himself, in the absence of his parents, at a young age, did something we can all envy at. He said, no, sir. I can't eat that. And the Bible says here, if you look in Daniel chapter 1 and verse, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself at a very young age, completely by himself in the absence of his parents. This young man stood tall against a lot of obstacles. And he held true to what he believed. And Daniel goes down in these stories as being more than a conqueror. How did he pull that off? How was he not bitter about what happened to him? I mean, why don't you run into Daniel years later, find out he's on all kinds of medication because he just can't handle life, and you say, well, what's the matter, Daniel? Well, you know what? I was never able to have family. I was never able to have children. That was taken away from me. My parents were taken away from me. I had this whole God thing I grew up with. I don't even know it's real. That's not what you find him doing. You find a young man under incredible odds, purposing in his heart to do what's right. And now you see being played out in real life what it means to be more than a conqueror. Well, those are young people. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 24. Ezekiel is one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. You know, some of the things Ezekiel had to do. Do you believe the word of God is true? Give me an amen. Okay, do you know that God asked Ezekiel at one time to shave half of his beard and then burn the other half? You know, can you imagine God telling you? You'd have to say, okay, why is this relevant? Why do you want me to do that? But he actually did that. Do you know that God asked him to lay on his side like for 3 years? And then after those 3 years were over, you think, whew, where's the chiropractor? You know, let's go on to the next thing. God says, roll over on your other side for 3 years. Now, do you believe that the Bible is literal? Did you think he actually laid on his side for 3 years? Do you believe that, Pastor? Do you believe when he got done, he rolled over and did it again? Okay. And do you know that God told him to go naked for 3 years? Now, listen. Before you do that, you better know that God wants you to do it because you're going to jail. Okay? And you're going to be on the news. All right? I mean, it's not going to... Brother Mark over here... what's the police officer's name? Roy's going to be picking you up. You can tell him all day long God told you to do it, but you're still going to jail. I mean, that's where you'd find Ezekiel today, right? I mean, could you imagine... Do you believe that he really went naked? I mean, some people think the little black bar that you see on TV followed him everywhere he went. I don't know about that. I had one of the deacon ladies, not a deacon lady, her husband was a deacon in our church. She said, I just don't believe God would ask somebody to do that. I said, well, what do you want me to do? It's in the Bible. And she said, well, I'm sure God covered him. And I'm like, well, maybe. So she said, like the little black bar on TV. I'm like, I don't know. I think naked's naked, and I think he went naked for 3 years. Could you listen, all he wants to do is get a Sunday school teacher. He's not asking you to go naked, and that's a chore sometime, isn't it? Yeah. All he wants you to do is show up to visitation. He don't want you to take your clothes off, and sometimes that's a chore. You know, I mean, you think about ISIS and these Islamic things. Man, there must be some good preaching going on when they can talk somebody into blowing themselves up. I mean, we're just asking you to be faithful 3 times a week. We're not asking you to strap a bomb to yourself. You know? I mean, could you imagine the invitation? Hey, we need somebody to strap on a suicide bomber and somebody walks forward. You're like, oh, he's great. You know, well, we're just asking you to give to a missions program. Amen. I mean, but can you imagine God asking you, this is why, you know why he wanted him to go naked for 3 years? Not just so we could have something funny to talk about for a few minutes. Because he wanted to show Ethiopia that if Ethiopia didn't straighten up, God was going to lead them away naked. And the Bible says even their buttocks will be showing. You know, that's in the Bible. Yeah, and you're thinking, well, why would you have to clarify that? You know, you would think, of course, that would be showing. Well, that's what he asked Ezekiel to do in all of these crazy things. And I could go on for several minutes and talk about one crazy thing after another crazy thing after another crazy thing that God went to Ezekiel and said, this is what I need you to do. And you know, every last one of them, Ezekiel was faithful. He didn't complain. He marched forward no matter how bizarre it was. He carried it out. But this one, when you read it, you'd have to say, Pastor, this one's over the top. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 24, and when you look at verse 16, here's what God asked him to do. The Bible says this, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. So God said, Ezekiel, I need to send a message to Israel. And... but by doing this, I need to use you as an example. And he said here, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes. You notice it doesn't say he's going to kill his wife. Instead, he gets a little personal and he says to Ezekiel, I'm going to take away from you the desire of your eyes. And it says here, that thou shalt not mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make nor mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. And here's what he said. He told God, forget it, I'm not doing that. That's a little bit too much. I cut half my beard off, burnt it, threw it, laid on my side, went naked. I did all of those things. But this one's too much. That's not what he did. The Bible says this: "So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded." Now, do you think that this man didn't love his wife? Could you imagine walking in that night? So last night with your wife. I don't know if he told his wife or not, Pastor. We don't know that, do we? Could you imagine sitting down at the dinner table that night and his wife saying, "Man, Ezekiel, you're awful quiet." I don't know if he shared with her what was going to happen or not. But Nat died, I'm sure he hugged her. I'm sure he spent time with her. And that night his wife died. And God said, "Ezekiel, I need you. Because I love Israel. And I want them to get this message. And they need to know that when I drop the hammer on them, I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to look back. I'm not shedding a tear. This is their warning call." Watching Ezekiel's response to the death of his wife was what God was going to do to Israel. And here is a faithful man of God. His heart had to be broken. I mean, he probably wanted to go in the bathroom and throw up. Can you imagine going over to her bedside, kissing her on the cheek, shutting her eyes, and say, "Honey, I'll see you in heaven. I got to go do the work of the Lord." Walked out of that door, brushed that tear away from his eye, put his shoulder back, and the Bible says he did what the Lord commanded him to. Guys, now's not the time to get slower. Now's not the time to draw back. They're 40 years. Now's the time to push like you never pushed before. And the circumstances aren't getting any easier, they're just getting harder. But the Bible says we can be more than conquerors. There was a missionary to Papua New Guinea. This happened in 1995. And I can give you the name of the book later if you want it. Her husband was translating the chapter about charity. You know, you can be as a, without that, you can be a sounding brass and a tinkling that verse about charity. He was translating that. She was in the kitchen making tea for her husband. She saw somebody run past the window. She grabbed a little tea tray, went into her husband, and he was slouched over his work, and he was gurgling. He had an axe stuck in his head. This happened in 1995. This isn't some, you know, way, way back thing. I mean, I was alive here in 1995. In 1995, in Papua New Guinea, while we were doing whatever we were doing, she walked into a room, saw her husband with an axe stuck in his head, taking his last breath, as he was translating the Bible for the very people that stuck an axe in his head. You know what she did? She got on an airplane, she flew home, and she never went back to ministry. Well, that's not what she did. She actually pulled the axe out of her husband's head. She blood just went everywhere. And she held his head until he took his last breath. Buried her husband there, got her kids together, and said, "What do you want to do?" And they said, "Our dad spent his life here. We want to finish what dad started." And you look at young people today, and they're just swimming in problems. They can't get any air. And what they need to know is they can be more than conquerors. Do you know the potential that sits in this room is absolutely amazing? Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And we can make up all kinds of excuses and all kinds of reasons and come up with 50 things of why we can't do things. Or we could tap into one good reason why we should. And that's the fact that through Christ we can be more than conquerors. So we have a young lady. We have a young man. We have a dad. Now we need a mom. Let's go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And I want you to look at verse 27. John chapter 19. And actually, let's go to verse 25. John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus. So this verse takes us in time to the cross of Christ. Jesus is on the cross. He's beaten so bad you can't tell who he is. The crown of thorns are on his head. He's nailed to the cross. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus. Look at these next few words. His mother. His mother was standing at the foot of his cross. Do you know that men couldn't even handle that? Do you know that Peter, I mean, he's a tough fisherman, always running his mouth talking about, oh, I'll never leave you, I'll die for you. Remember that? Well, he's gone. He's not standing there by the Lord. But you know who didn't leave? Is his mom. You know, the Bible says that Mary is blessed among women. You ever thought about the reason why? Well, some people say, because she was a virgin. But yes, she needed to be a virgin. But Mary wasn't the only virgin alive during that time. Right? I mean that in and of itself, I mean, that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to wait till you get married, right? I mean, it's a shame when that comes to be a thing of, you know, like when I was playing football, my coach wouldn't let us celebrate in the end zone. And we'd ask why. He said, well, you're supposed to make touchdowns. That's what you're supposed to do. Well, our young people are supposed to grow up pure. They're supposed to wait until they get married. You know, no, God used that, absolutely had to have a virgin. But I think what made Mary special was what God was asking her to do. Could you imagine being the mom of Jesus? Could you imagine God looking at him and saying, Mary, I got to ask you to do something. And you may not understand it. But you're going to watch your son die. She was a mama and she watched her son push up with his feet to get a breath of air. And what mama wouldn't be trying to get up to that cross? Do you think it was any less for her because it was, Jesus was her son? Do you think it hurt any less because she was the mother of the Son of God? Do you think it was an easy thing for her to stand faithful next to her son? Do you think that that meant anything to Jesus that day to see his mom there? I hate it when people say, well, the cross couldn't have been too bad. He was God, so maybe it didn't hurt. It just makes me so mad. That's absolutely crazy, crazy thinking. Right. You know? I mean, he was in a human body, and as much as it would hurt you, it hurt him. Yes, sir. Okay? And I believe Jesus was comforted. Why do you think he went in the garden to pray before he ever went to the cross? For comfort. You think it was comforting for him to look down from the cross and see his mom standing there? You know, sometimes, ladies, this world's hard on you. Sometimes just the simple makeup of ladies with emotions and all kinds of things, it can get the best of us. I'm not a lady, but I lived with one for 23 years. And honestly, you're a lot stronger than you think you are. And there's absolutely nothing that you can't do because you've got the power of God living inside of you. And when the world pushes so hard against you and you think, I cannot take another minute. I mean, I've seen young ladies pastoring. I've seen them crying here. And Maggie, I remember, you called me. I think it was Nathaniel or Steve or Jonathan. She called me on the phone at work. She said, I'm a bad parent. I'm like, okay, are all the kids alive? You know, that's the first thing that goes through your mind. What'd you do with the kids? You know, and you can tell she's emotionally overwhelmed, you know, and you think, are you okay? Well, I just can't get them to go potty without going on the floor. You know, I can't, this potty training thing. I'm thinking, wow, this is it? Potty training? We can make it through this, you know? You know, and I could just see my wife getting, you know why? Because my wife wanted to do such a good job with the kids that sometimes what perceives not to other people as failure was a failure to her. And you know, the devil gets inside of that and really takes control of women. How in the world did Mary pull it off that day? How did she get past all her emotions and the complications of that day? How did she find the power to go stand next to her son at that cross and be there for him? because she found out what it was like to be more than a conqueror. Now, do you believe that verse? We are more than conquerors. I won't go any further than that because I can't sing. You know, until Jesus comes, the church has something to do. Amen. Until Jesus comes, this church needs to continue what it's been doing for 40 years. And the only way it gets done is with people like you. And the only way we're ever going to knock off one of those people groups is by tapping into this and finding out what it means to be more than conquerors. And now's not the time to quit. Now's not the time to pull back. Let me ask you this. Has the devil ever gotten the best of you in your life? Maybe there's something that you would just love to finally put in your past. You know, I mean, going to Walmart's always been an Achilles heel for me. You know, I tend to get frustrated really fast. You know, I mean, we all have things in our life that sometimes gets the best of us through sin. And you ever thought, am I ever going to be able to say, I'm done with this? Am I ever going to be able to claim victory over a particular area in my life? Or am I always going to have this struggle? Is it always going to beat me up? May I tell you something? Yes, you can. Cut the cord to that today. But not through your own power or your own ability. Yes, you can quit your job and go be a missionary in Papua New Guinea and take one of those people groups off the list. You can go do that, but not through your own power or your own ability. No matter what the storm sends your way, you can be faithful. You can let God use it, no matter what the circumstances, but you can't do it through your own power and your own ability. You can only do that through Jesus Christ living inside of you. And these four people tapped an incredible power source, and they found out what it was like to be more than the conqueror. And here's the question. Would you let God do that through you and see what God can do in the next 40 years at this church? And if there's something that's just getting the best of you, man, I tell you something, man, get up. I like Job. When the devil went after Job and took all he had, he said this, naked I came in, naked I go out, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, the devil doesn't know what to do with crazy. You know, I mean, the devil punched Job right smack in the face. Boom! He's thinking, he's going down, this is over, I'm gonna gloat this in heaven. I mean, punched him square in the face, sat there and watched. Job gets up, spits the blood on the ground, wipes his lip, says, naked I came in, naked I go out, blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And the devil don't know what to do with crazy, amen. You know what we need to show the devil? We need to show the devil a little bit of craziness, a power that he'll soon respect. Not a power of our own, but a power of Jesus Christ working through us. Let's pray. I'll turn over to the pastor. Father, thank you.